We're going to turn again in God's Word to Romans chapter 6. Romans and the chapter 6. And as we've been doing in previous messages, I'm not having a word-by-word exposition, but giving a general picture of the various sections that we have here in this book. But I want us to take verse 22 as a text illustrating the truths that we have in this final part of the chapter. Romans 6, verse 22. "And now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help as we come and meditate over his word. Let us look to the Lord together, please. Our gracious Father, we do ask, dear Lord, that help will be granted as we come now and meditate upon thy great truth. And, O Lord, we pray that we will hear the voice of the Lord ministering afresh to our waiting souls. O Lord, we ask that the living word of God will be taken and it will be sealed to every waiting one now. Grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God for the preacher and for every hearer. O Lord, may thy truth be sealed to each one of us. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today when we hear the word slave, I don't think for any of us that would conjure up any positive thought. The idea of slaves and slavery is something that is abhorrent to us. Yet in Romans chapter 6, Paul uses this figure of slavery, and he says that at our conversion, we became slaves unto God. And so though in the Authorized Version we have the word servant, it could equally be translated slave. It must be remembered that the original audience in Rome, when they read that word slave, their thoughts would not have been exactly the same as ours on that particular subject. And how they would have thought of slavery, as in what that involved, is not exactly what we might have in mind when we think of slavery. For it was not the type of slavery that involved going, generally speaking anyway, going through parts of the empire and stealing people to make them slaves and some earning money through that. Rather, certainly on some occasions, people were glad for the opportunity to become slaves. And that was because there were times when people were in such dire economic circumstances, the only way that their future economically could be guaranteed was for them to enter into slavery. And so slavery in those times, and not defending all that was involved in it, but slavery in those times was sometimes a way of preservation. Now, even bearing that distinction in mind, slavery is still not a pleasant picture. And so even if we have a more accurate understanding of slavery from Paul's point of view, what was prevalent in his day, still it is not a very pleasant picture. But Paul's great thrust through the latter part of Romans 6 is this, that every person is a slave. And the implied question, the question arising out of this chapter really is this: whose slave are you? So Paul is saying, every reader is a slave. Everybody in this meeting is a slave. But whose slave are you? Who is your master. And so all humanity are under one of two masters. The first master is sin and uncleanness. To be under that mastery is under the mastery of Satan and death. But the other great master then is righteousness, a servant of God, and therefore a servant unto life. And so everyone then is born a slave. We are born under that slavery of sin, unrighteousness, uncleanness. But the Christian has been set free from that slavery. And so every believer then, the moment of their conversion, they were set free from that slavery of sin and unrighteousness. But we have become slaves of another. And so really Paul is saying that we have been set free, ransomed, in order to become slaves to another. Set free to become servants to God. And so in verse 18, he says, being then made free from sin. And in verse, as it goes on there to say, ye became the servants of righteousness. So you're made free, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God. And so what's in view then is a moment of conversion. And from that moment of conversion, there is a new service, a service unto the Lord. And so for the Christian, from the moment of our conversion, from that point forward, we are to be then servants unto God, being made free from sin and become servants to God. And so we take this title, servants unto God. This is what the Christian is. The Christian is a slave to God, a servant to God. And I want us to think then of some of the implications of this title. I want to say, first of all, that this title expresses a new communion. So we saw last time how that the Christian, being brought to Christ, he is brought into union with Christ. And so we talked about the language that we have in the early part of the chapter, where the believer is likened to have died and risen with Christ. And so I don't need to go over all of that again. But in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse 10, in that he died unto sin once. And I explained that Christ, in his death, he dealt with the penalty of sin. The Christian is not condemned any longer. And so then, in our moment of conversion, there was a death to sin and a resurrection to new life. We, as the Lord's people, are no longer under condemnation. Rather, we are in this standing of justification. And so this is what Paul is explaining then in verse 22, being made free from sin. You were once in bondage to sin, but you've been set free, made free from sin. And this being made free from sin is really standing together with you became servants to God. So the moment we were freed from sin, in this sense that Paul is describing it, we became servants to God. Now, when it says there that we are made free from sin, it is not saying that we are free from all sinful thoughts and practices. That would completely contradict what Paul goes on to describe. We do still sin. But we are free from sin in this sense, that it no longer condemns us. We are no longer reckoned guilty of sin. That's the great glory of being justified. And we're free from its reigning power. It no longer controls us as it once did. And so in verse 14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It did. But for the Christian, it is not to have dominion over us. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, some would take verse 14 and rip it out of its context, and they build a doctrine on that that is the complete opposite of what Paul is saying. And some take verse 14 in isolation, and they say, it doesn't matter how I live, I am not under the law, but under grace. The whole point that Paul is making in this chapter is that we are delivered from the condemnation of sin and we are brought into a life of holiness. The law doesn't condemn us, but it becomes a new rule of life that we now delight in. But coming back to this point then, verse 22, being made free from sin. How? How is it that sin no longer condemns us? Spurgeon said, it's by purchase. And so you think of the slave he has purchased. Christ has purchased us to be his. And therefore we are set free from the old master. We're under a new master now by purchase. Also, as Spurgeon said, by power. And so you think of that dominion that Satan had upon us. What power it took to deliver us from that grip and bring us into a new slavery that we would delight in. It even involved a complete transformation of our thinking, where we delighted in the old master. We resisted grace, but we were made glad to come to Christ. All of that shows us there was this power working in us, as well as the power external to us, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the blood of Christ. So Spurgeon said, we're set free by purchase, by power, and then thirdly, by privilege. And he was referring to those great words in John 1 verse 12, that as many as received him, to them give he the power, or the word there really is authority, to become the sons of God. This is our privilege, sons of God. And so Paul is saying, yes, we're sons. That's our privilege. And yet in a different sense, we are servants, we are slaves, but set free from the old servitude. Now, since we are in union with God, since we are united to Jesus Christ, we are then to have communion. And so this servitude then that we are now under is not one where we receive instructions and go and do it and never have any fellowship with the master. Rather, we have this sweet communion with the master. Now, we are to receive instructions. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But this new servitude is entirely different, where we are to continually commune sweetly with the one that rules over us. And therefore, we can say this new communion reveals dignity. You think of those words, you've become servants to God. That was what Adam was created to be. Adam was created to be a servant of God. And so man was set at the very peak of creation. Man was a vice-regent, so he would have a place of dominance in the creation, and yet all the time Adam was to serve God. But what happened? The devil came, and as man sinned, man was taken into the servitude of sin and Satan and death. And so while, yes, man had been created in God's image, there were various aspects of that that were lost or marred in the fall. But the great glory of the gospel is this, that in conversion, there's a restoration. There's a recreating work being done. As the Catechism says, that we are renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And the dignity that Adam then was to have in the garden, as yes, the peak of creation, and yet a servant. This is what is restored in the gospel. Delivered from an old servitude, through our union and communion with God, what dignity to live to God's glory. Made in God's image, living to God's glory. This new communion also reveals belonging. In verse 16 it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." In other words, whatever master you are obeying would reveal which master really owns you. And so if the Lord is your master, then you have communion with him. You've become servants to God. He owns you. You belong to him. And therefore, you're set free from an old dominion, an old slavery, brought into something new. And so for the unconverted, what is their communion? Their communion is with sin. They commune with their own hearts to delight in their own sin and to excuse their own sin. And in their fallen state, they cannot, in their unrenewed state, they cannot fulfill their God-given purpose. They cannot obey God. They cannot worship God aright. And so the gospel sets free. And what Paul is describing here is illustrated in the Old Testament. Remember how the children of Israel were slaves to Pharaoh, slaves to Egypt. And so they were under that servitude. But the Lord set them free. And they were set free to be under a new master. Remember how Moses said to Pharaoh that we are to go to the wilderness to serve God, to worship God. Because the word serve in the Old Testament, it also means to worship. Therefore, to be a servant of God in the proper sense is to be a worshiper of God. And so the children of Israel, they were delivered from one slavery, brought into another that they were to delight in. And so it is for the Christian then. Set free from one slavery, brought into another. But I have to ask then, who is your master? Who is the one that you're obeying? From whom do you take the instructions? From the sinful flesh? From the world and the devil? Or are you serving righteousness? Cleanness? The Lord himself? If you're still under the old mastery,
This passage is exposing the awfulness of your condition. It's time that you were set free. Become servant to God. Now, before we move on, there are very practical implications for this as the Lord's people. As we live on the earth, we do experience times of dispute and division, even sometimes among the Lord's people. And there are times that relationships are broken, tragically. Of course, we are to do our utmost to see those relationships repaired. We come to this chapter, we see this glorious truth that the child of God, when he becomes a servant to God, he always remains under that master. And so, yes, there are various relationships that are broken. Perhaps someone has a loss of job, and so their relationship with their employer is broken. But they can delight their heart in this: I remain under the great master. I continue to serve the one who is my true head. And so the Christian then can delight in being a slave in that sense. That's actually how Paul opened this book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul, a servant, or Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And Paul could look back in his own life, where he had been a Pharisee, and the relationship that he had with those Pharisees was broken when he became a child of God. They forsook him. They now set themselves against him. And yet, Paul could rejoice in this: I have a master who abides faithful, who will not give me up. So this title expresses a new communion. I want to see then, secondly, this title expresses a new conduct. And so to be called the servants or slaves to God is bringing out this idea that our behavior is very different than it once was. So under the old servitude, we served unrighteousness. We served uncleanness. And so, yes, there are degrees involved in that, where someone may go into the depths of outward depravity. Another may have a life that outward appears moral. And yet, like us all, there's that great inward problem. He continues to serve unrighteousness and uncleanness, a slave. Sin has dominion over the one that is unconverted. But in verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." And I want us to think of that word, yield. Every servant, Paul says, yields himself. The word is the idea of presenting himself. Every servant presents himself to the master for service. Here am I. Give me the instruction. The word also actually has the idea of presenting yourself as an offering. So it's used that way in the book of Romans, Romans 12. Romans 12 and the verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Where it says present there, it's this word yield. Yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so it is for the child of God then. We are laying our life as an offering. Now, to go back to the image of the sinner being a slave to Satan, the sinner continually, unknown to himself usually, is giving his life continually as an offering to Satan and sin. The sinner in his slavery continually is giving his energy, as worship to Satan. Because as long as he's outside of God, he's acting against God. And the Christian then, having been transformed, Paul says, you're not to present your bodies in the pursuit of sin, but present yourselves in service to God. Yield up yourselves as an offering to God. You think of the sinner as he pursues his sin. He does it with great energy, doesn't he? He gives time to sin. He gives much thought to his sin. He gives his energy to sin. And so then the child of God, he is to give his thought to God and to righteousness. He is to be consumed with service unto the Lord, and he is to do so as a soldier. In verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And if you have a margin, you may see there that the word instruments is also the word for weapons, the arms of a soldier. And so when you give yourself to the Lord's service, make sure that every part of you is involved in this fight. A fight against sin. A fight against the world. A fight against wickedness on every hand. And so then, really what Paul is explaining here is that whose slave we are is shown by our work. Not merely our words. Now, we don't become a slave to Christ or a slave to God through our works. But when the sinner believes and is brought into the household of faith, he is now demonstrating that to be the case through his works. And so a servant that says, I am the master of this man, but actually he is always giving his service to this man, his works expose that his words are false. And so when there is the professing Christian then that says, I am a servant to Jesus Christ, he is my master, but the character of his life rather is that he is serving sin and Satan, Paul is saying there's a problem. If you truly are a servant of Christ, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, the sinner reveals the authority of Satan over him as the sinner engages in the works of sin. And the Christian is to reveal the authority of Christ as we demonstrate in our works our service to the Lord. A.W. Pink spoke of a good servant having a watchful eye. Psalm 123, verse 2, a good servant has a watchful eye. The eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters. Our eye is to be unto the Lord. Pink then said, a good servant is to have a listening ear. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So a watchful eye, a listening ear, ready feet to run to obey the command of the master, a submissive will. Is this what is demonstrated in your life? Is this what is demonstrated in mine? A transformation, a new conduct. But then I want to see finally that this title expresses a new certainty. A new certainty. For in verse 22 it says, now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And that's the conduct. But then at the end of the verse, and the end, everlasting life. Because Paul is speaking here of how the sinner can give himself over to his sin. He can give himself over to the mastery of the devil. But in the end, there is a terrible reward. Verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" And so the Christian today is ashamed of his past. But the ungodly in judgment will stand ashamed. The end of those things is death. The end of the life of sin is eternal separation from God. And so in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I've mentioned before that that word wages is actually very specifically referring to the pay given to a soldier. And so the sinner is under the captaincy of Satan. He's serving that captain. He is serving his sin, and he will get the reward that he deserves. He will get what he has merited. He has earned it. That's what wages are. The sinner earns death, separation from a holy God. There is a payday that's coming. And so that's the certainty for the sinner. Remain in your sin. Be very sure. Eternal death. But then we have that contrast where it says the end, everlasting life, at the end of verse 23. Verse 22, rather. This is the certainty of the believer. That having been brought under a new master, the end is everlasting life. Now, I've mentioned how the sinner, he earns the wages of death. But this certainty that the child of God has is always in the context of grace. And you all know verse 23, but I want you to look at it again. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you think of the context in which Paul is saying this. He is saying, you are a slave to God. And this is your certainty, dear Christian. At the end is life everlasting. While the sinner gets the wages at the end. Everlasting life is not our wages. Everlasting life at the end is still by grace. The day of your conversion, it was grace that brought you under a new master. And it'll still be grace when you reach glory. You receive that crown with the saints. It's grace the whole way. It corresponds with what we have in the Gospels. We remain unprofitable servants. That is, we are serving the Master. But our service is not good enough. We serve the Lord. But every day our service falls short. The Master gives the command, the order. But every day we come back and we say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I have not fully fulfilled the task the Lord has given me. In fact, I've fallen far, far short. But what grace that in the end there's everlasting life. Now, Paul is not saying then, don't worry about the failure. Paul is not saying just persist in the failure. But he is saying even though you do fail, grace pursues the child of God. As I thought of this service, I thought of heaven itself. Remember how it says of the servants of God in heaven, the child of God in heaven, Revelation 22, verse 3, his servants shall serve him. Dear Christian, what will heaven be for you? You'll be the slave of God, the servant of God for all eternity. A service in which you will delight. There will be no sin in that service. So as you seek to serve God today and you do fail in your sin, praise God, there's coming a day when you will serve without sin. That service will be in the fullness of joy, without tears, without sorrow. And may that be instructive then for us today. May our prayer be, Lord, let me serve thee in my workplace, in my school, in the home. Enable me to serve thee, putting sin away. And enable me to serve in joy. Give me on earth here a foretaste of heaven. And it will be so as we consider the greatest servant of all. For remember, Jesus Christ has that title, the servant of God. He is the suffering servant. He never knew what it was to yield his members to unrighteousness. He never had the infirmity under sin that we have. His life was untainted. He is the true servant to righteousness and to God, fully obeyed what the Father gave him to do in life and in death. May we be more and more then conformed to his image, faithful servants of God. May the Lord take his word today and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do pray, O Lord, that our lives will be given over in service to the Master. And, O Lord, we pray that today that every Christian will recognize the words of instruction from the Master, that we will rise up and obey. Seal thy word to our hearts for those that are still under the mastery of sin. O Lord, we pray that grace will be given and that sinners will be brought unto thyself. Continue with us, we ask, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in closing to the words of the hymn number 12. The hymn number 12, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. And in verse 6, it says, make you his service your delight. We'll just sing the verses 1 and 6 as we stand, remaining standing for the benediction.
Changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ.
Verse 6.
Fear him, ye say. Will then have none. nothing else to fear. Make your His service your delight. Your wants shall be His care.
Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the speaking voice of God today. Seal Thy word to our hearts. Bless our time of fellowship together. And we thank Thee for the refreshments that have been provided. Bless them to our bodily use, we pray. And give traveling mercies to each one now and later. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.